Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The purpose of John's Gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Zuli. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that no matter how many times we read it, you can still speak freshly to us through it. And we thank you that you speak to us together as a body and you speak to us as individuals. And our prayer this morning is that we would hear your voice, that we would know your presence and recognize your face. Amen. I feel incredibly nervous this morning. I don't often feel that nervous anymore, but today I feel really nervous. I'm not quite sure why, but I wonder if it's because there's something quite important in this passage for us. It was entitled "Experiencing the Resurrection." And I was thinking about a couple of things, about fear and faith and about peace and purpose, and we're going to come on to those. But as I was thinking about times when I have felt afraid, there are two that come very strongly to mind. And the first one I think we have a picture of here. This is not me. This is David, our oldest son, who, when we were on holiday in New Zealand in 2010, had said that he wanted to do a bungee jump. And it's something that I'd wanted to do when I was younger. I wanted to have done it. Didn't want to actually do it. Wanted to be able to say, "Yes, I've done that." So I think he was living out my fantasy for me. And we drove down to Queenstown, and as we got nearer, we passed the original bridge where the first bungee jumps were done. And we said to him, right, here we are, here's your moment. And he went, oh, I was thinking about tomorrow. And we went, no. No, this is it. If you want to do it, you need to do it now. And so I went out with him onto the bridge, and as we were signing him up, I said to the guy behind the counter, this is safe, isn't it? He looked at me as if I was absolutely mad. I went, yeah, it's definitely safe. David went out onto the bridge and they tied the thing to his ankles. They checked how heavy he was. They made sure that everything was going to be all right. And as I stood next to him, I thought, this is my firstborn launching himself into nothingness and I'm paying for it. Anyway, he did it. He dived off. As you can see, he went with some enthusiasm. He did his Superman jump. And I think yelled something appropriate as he went. I don't think it was rude. But it was an amazing experience for him. Now, my experience, a bit like that, nothing like as scary, was just under three years ago, when I did an abseil off the tower in the Olympic Park. And I haven't got a picture of that because I couldn't find a decent one. But I remember standing at the top and looking at the man standing in front of me, thinking, is this safe? Is this okay? Before I stepped back over the edge and then into thin air. But I had faith. I had faith in the ropes that held me. It turned out there were three different things holding onto you. It wasn't just one. So that if you let go, they could lower you down. It wasn't actually up to me. I had faith in the ropes, and I had faith in the calm instructions of the rather dishy young man who sat in front of me and told me step by step what I needed to do. And I'd seen other people do it already. So we'd stood at the bottom and we'd watched. And likewise, with the bungee jump, we'd watched people jump over the edge and we'd watched them be picked up by the boat at the bottom. And we knew that it was okay. The disciples in our story this morning are hiding in fear. What had they already seen? We have the benefit of hindsight. We've got 2,000 years of church history, and we can see what happened. But for them, they had seen Jesus crucified. They'd also seen the miracles that he'd performed. Some of them had seen the empty tomb, and they'd heard the witness of the women, but they hadn't actually seen for themselves, and they were hiding behind a locked door. They'd seen the reaction of the religious leaders to Jesus, the way that they had hounded him, the way that they had falsely accused him and pushed and pushed and pushed for the authorities to crucify him. So they were hiding behind this locked door, and I wonder what it was that they were afraid of. Well, John tells us that they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Perhaps they were scared they were going to be rounded up and killed for being associated with Jesus. I wonder whether they were a little bit afraid of what God thought about them now that they had scarpered at the first sign of trouble. They'd seen miracles, and yet they'd fled when Jesus needed them most. And then this amazing thing happens as they are gathered in a locked room with a door locked together. Jesus appears to them. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't ask them if he can come in. He just walks straight in. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. He doesn't say, why are you afraid? He says, peace be with you. He's not coming to tell them off. He's not coming to ask them where they were. He's not coming to ask them why they've let him down. He's come to bring them peace. And he shows them his hands and his side to prove who he was. He shows them resurrection of the body in their presence. What an amazing scene. If Jesus was just to suddenly appear in the body here amongst us now, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how we'd feel. It's great. We're going to come back to what he says and what he instructs them to in a minute. But there was somebody missing, Thomas. He wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? You would think that Jesus could have timed his appearance for when they were all together, wouldn't you? So there must be a reason why he chose to come when Thomas wasn't there. Why did he miss out first time round? Well, looking at what various people have said, many people think that perhaps Thomas represents us in some way. There's something significant in that he had heard a story, and yet he hadn't experienced it for himself yet. We're hearers of this story that we didn't experience physically. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you feel a little bit like Thomas. Other people have great experiences of meeting with God. Perhaps they seem to be able to get really close to God in times of prayer. Perhaps they've seen miracles in their lives as a result of prayer. But perhaps you haven't. Perhaps you just don't get it. Perhaps you've prayed for something really important and it feels like your prayer hasn't been answered. Or perhaps you've longed to know God's presence and peace as some of these confident Christians seem to know it. But it feels like there's no one there. Perhaps it feels as if you try your hardest to love and to serve those around you, and yet that love isn't reciprocated or appreciated, and you wonder what's the point. Thomas had followed Jesus along with the others all that time. He'd been the one who asked some of the most significant questions, who had the confidence in his relationship with Jesus to be able to do that. When Jesus said, "You know where I'm going to the Father," Thomas was the one who went, "Excuse me, Jesus, actually, I don't get this. I don't know where you're going. How can we know where you're going?" And that's when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." Because of Thomas's question, we get that marvelous statement. But now Thomas is feeling left out and unable to believe the testimony of his friends. "Unless I see, unless I can put my hands in Jesus's hand, I'm not going to believe." He needed to meet Jesus, the risen Lord, for himself. I've been a Christian a long time now, but there are seasons in life when I feel just like Thomas. There are times when I long to be less full of doubt, when I see other people so confident in what they believe. I long to have that personal encounter sometimes with Jesus once again to sustain my faith. Maybe this is why I'm nervous. I don't think, though, that I'm the only person in this position. We can have faith, we can have trust, we can experience God's love and his power, and yet we can still have moments where we're not quite sure, where we need just a little more. So what do we learn from Thomas? Well, he's honest. How refreshing that is. And he doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't just walk away in a huff. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, Jesus obviously doesn't like me. I'm not like you," when he hears that Jesus has been there when he missed him. He stays with the disciples. He waits for Jesus to come and meet him. And he's not disappointed. His faith is exercised in the gap between hope and experience. Faith is exercised in the gap between hope and experience. He knows what he's longing for. We know what we're longing for, don't we, when we're praying and something isn't happening. And it's only faith that keeps us going in that gap until we experience God's presence, whether that's in the answer we expected or in a completely different way. So Thomas had faith even when he finds it hard to believe. And Jesus doesn't condemn or admonish Thomas again when he comes to him. He doesn't say, "I've heard that you didn't believe this. How could you not believe it?" He comes to him and he says, "Experience what you asked for. Put your hand in my hand. Feel my side. See me and believe." And it's only when Thomas has been offered that experience that Jesus then challenges him to stop doubting and believe. God knows our limitations. He knows what we need, and he doesn't punish us for that. If you're finding it hard to believe, then don't imagine that God's angry with you. Jesus is in the business of opening eyes, and he's the one who comes to us before and so that we can come to him. He knew that Thomas wouldn't be there on the first occasion and that he would on the second. And Jesus acknowledges here in this passage that there will be those who believe who've never had the chance to see him in his resurrected form as the disciples did at that time. That's us. Jesus says they are blessed who will believe without having seen. So I think that's all about fear and faith behind the locked door, waiting, that mixture of doubt and hope, but that steadfastness of not giving up. What about the next one? So peace and purpose. I googled looking through an open door to start with. And I wanted to find a picture of someone looking out through a door onto a street. The only ones I could find were a bit depressing, of people looking really terrified. I didn't think that would help. So then I googled Reigate and came up with this. And I thought, that's nearly it. We've got a doorway. This is in the castle grounds. Peace and purpose. "Peace be with you," says Jesus. It's a gift and a blessing to them in their time of fear and anxiety. But it's more than that. "Peace be with you. Now, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you." The Father sent Jesus to show the world who he was. He said, didn't he? "Those who have seen me have seen the Father." And the Son, Jesus, sends us to show the world who he is now. At the end of the day, as other people who've met you reflect on their days, I wonder whether they think, I just feel like I've met God. Have you ever met people like that? You get to the end of the day and you think, there's something really special about them. There's something in them that's really attractive, that's really powerful. Jesus said, "I'm sending you to show the world who I am." And we're not sent out powerless, but with the Holy Spirit. This little passage is John's Pentecost. In Luke and Acts, we see it at the beginning of Acts when the Spirit comes on the disciples. Here, Jesus breathes on his disciples. He gives them the Holy Spirit, and he says that they have the authority to forgive. That caught me as I was looking at this, and I thought, what does that mean for us? Jesus, when he healed people, forgave their sins. That was the bit that really wound up the authorities. When Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," they said, "No one has authority to forgive sins but God." And so when Jesus then says to the disciples, "Those whom you forgive are forgiven, and those who you don't forgive are not forgiven," he is giving them a special kind of authority. I'm not entirely sure what that means for us. We can certainly choose to forgive those who sin against us, and as in the Lord's Prayer we're told, we must do that. But I have a feeling that it's more than this, that we have authority to confidently introduce people to the Father, to tell them and to reassure them that he can forgive whatever sins may be in their lives, that he longs to forgive and to have them home again, and that he asks us to take that message where we go. So the disciples at this point, they are still in a locked room. Did you notice? When they were there again a week later and the door is still locked, you're thinking, hang on, Jesus has already come and told you this, and yet you're still behind the locked door. Anyway, the world outside hadn't changed. They were still in the same amount of danger that they'd been before Jesus appeared to them, whether that was real or perceived. Jesus didn't appear and say to them, it's all going to be okay now. You don't need to worry about the authorities anymore. They're not out to get you. That wasn't his message. But he did say, I'm sending you out again, just as he'd sent them out before when he was with them, and they'd come back to report to him on the miracles they'd seen, on the prayers they'd prayed, on the lives they'd seen transformed. He said, I'm sending you out again now. And I'm sending you with the authority of the Holy Spirit. If the disciples had stayed in that locked room, we wouldn't be here now. 11 people 2,000 years ago were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're here now. The kingdom grows as Christians step out with faith and in peace. So how do we bring peace to our world? Well, we bring it with that message of forgiveness, with reconciliation to the Father. We bring it with the confidence of the Holy Spirit in us, sending us and calling us and going ahead of us and leading us into the places he wants us to be. And we bring it because we know the presence of Christ. Children need the comforting presence of someone they trust when they're hurt or scared, don't they? It's all right if their special person is there with them, whether that's mum or dad or granny or carer, whoever it may be. If they're hurt, our initial response is to pick them up and give them a cuddle, to hold them tight, to say, it's okay because I'm here, effectively. If someone else is confident that everything is going to be okay, it gives us confidence. So the person behind the counter when David was about to leap off a bridge into the unknown, the dishy young man, I can't get past the fact that he was a dishy young man, sitting in front of me telling me, it's okay, you do exactly what I tell you. You step here, you put your other foot there. When you're ready, you're going to let go. You're going to wind the rope down, blah, 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 blah. Didn't tell me how much it was going to hurt my hands. But anyway, his confidence gave me confidence to follow the instructions. And the disciples, it says, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He appeared among them, he said, peace be with you. And they were overjoyed because his presence meant it was going to be all right. Belief is the start of faith, but it's not the end. Jesus didn't say, it's okay, you can stay in this little room for the rest of your lives. You know it's going to be okay now because I'm here. He didn't say that. He doesn't say to us, it's okay, you come and gather Sunday by Sunday in church, meet together, worship me, pray, bring the needs of the world, hear my word, do what you like the rest of the time as long as you're here on a Sunday. It's okay. That's what I came for. That's not what he came for. That's not what he calls us to. Jesus sends us into the world, just as the Father sent him. Life in his name is not just for us, but for those around us too. We're not here just to be comforted and blessed. We are here to be the ones who comfort and bless others, to be God's hands and his feet. So I don't know whether any of that has spoken to you. I'm left with two thoughts at the end. I wonder whether we feel like we're locked in or sent out. This is the start of our week. It's not the end of our week. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, ready to send people out for the rest of the week. It's not the place that we come and gather and bring all the messes that we've made and have it all put right. It's the place where we come and gather and are resourced and equipped and prepared. We are blessed so that we can bless wherever we are tomorrow. So are we locked in or ready to be sent out? And we don't know and we won't know how strong our faith is until we step out of our comfort zones. That faith that's exercised between the point of hope and experience. Perhaps as we gather here, we are gathering our hopes together. Our experience, the use of our faith, is out there tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And as we come back next Sunday, we should be rejoicing in all that we've seen. We should be bringing those people we've met in our week with us, whether it's physically or in our hearts, whether we're praying for them and holding them, or whether we've actually said to them, come and see. Come and see. That's all God asks us to do. And hopefully they will want to come and see because they've already seen something in us. So as Ian said, as we were praying before the service, there was that sense of some people are carrying heavy burdens. I think some people may be feeling a little bit like Thomas. I wish it was as clear to me as it is to the person sitting beside me or in front of me or behind me. I wish Jesus would just meet me where I am. And we don't have to ring him and ask him and make an appointment. Jesus didn't knock on the door. Jesus, the one who stepped out of the closed, sealed tomb, is the one who can step into those places in our hearts that are still locked, that are still fearful. And I'd like to pray for us that we can be open and allow him to do that now. So let's just be quiet for a moment. Father, we thank you that there are no barriers to you. That Jesus showed that he had the power to escape death, to overcome it. And that he had the power to step back into life, to step into our lives. And yet he doesn't choose to do that like a steamroller. He didn't knock down the walls and say to them, you're not allowed to hide anymore. He came and gave them the choice. And so we know that this morning you come and you give us a choice. That where there may be parts in our lives that are locked, that are hidden, where we are fearful, that you step into them and you give us the choice to welcome you, to see your power, to recognize you. And Father, I pray that if any of us here are feeling that today, that we would know your presence in our fear, that we would know your comfort, that you would fill us with your peace, and that you would give us courage to step out once more with you in the week ahead. Amen.